I've had a fantastic summer. Have I mentioned that? I have paddled in some amazing places. I don't mean paddled. I'm not that fit and healthy. But I have paddled. I've got my feet wet in some amazing places this summer. In the upper reaches of the River Tyne in Northumberland. Beautiful. Cold, but beautiful. In the North Sea. Always cold and not quite so beautiful sometimes. In the Med. Fantastic. In the Atlantic. Fantastic. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about paddling. I was thinking about Jesus. We spent just over a week in Israel. And I paddled in the Dead Sea. And I thought to myself, did Jesus paddle in the Dead Sea? Well, he might have done, but probably not. And then I paddled in the Med in Israel. Absolutely beautiful. Did Jesus paddle in the Med? Well, he might have done. But then I paddled in the Sea of Galilee. And we were in a hotel on the Sea of Galilee. And it was a spiritual experience, getting your feet wet in that tiny little lake. I mean, if that Sea of Galilee was in Scotland, it would be called a loch. It's not. It's an unimpressive bit of water, except for the people who've paddled in it. And you get your feet wet with Jesus, and it changes your life. Absolutely amazing. And I felt like the Lord saying to me, you need to paddle where I have paddled. And I thought, that's just a gimmick, Lord. And he hasn't let it go with me. So we're going to think this morning about paddling, where Jesus paddled, and getting our feet wet with him. This is our family holiday in the summer. But we're not going to turn to the New Testament for that, because I can't give you chapter and verse for Jesus paddling. I have no doubt he got his feet wet while he was getting into the boat and getting out of the boat and all that. But I want us to go actually back into the Old Testament. So you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 47, an absolute favourite of mine, and I'm sure of some of yours, of just the sense of the presence of God and the promise of God coming for his people. So we're going to read from Ezekiel 47. It's somewhere in the middle if you're looking for, looking for it. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000. But now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" He led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "The water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it enters into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamp and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." I don't know if you ever read through Ezekiel. If you're looking for some quiet time material, Ezekiel is phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. It is probably the craziest book of the Old Testament. At one point, God says to Ezekiel, "I want you to lie on your side for several months." And then a few verses later, God says, "Turn over." He says to Ezekiel, "I want you to dig a hole in the back of your house with a pickaxe. Dig out a hole and then carry all of your furniture out through the hole as a sign to the people that they are going to be taken into captivity." Ezekiel says, "Can't I just tell them?" God says, "No, I want you to do a sign." If you've heard from me or any other preacher that God doesn't ask you to do strange and weird things, it is a lie. He does. It's not constant. If you're doing strange and weird things constantly, I know a great GP, and we can help you there. But don't believe this idea that God doesn't ask you to do crazy stuff, like give up your jobs and your homes and your prospects. Because he does. Ask you to do strange stuff to show who he is, because he does. And Ezekiel is full of them. Have a read through. I mean, there's some really quite odd things, but we won't do them this morning. Perhaps another week, talking about what he uses for his fuel, for his fire. Am I the only one who's read it? It looks like I am. So there we go. Read Ezekiel. See how we go. This is the end of the prophecy, and Ezekiel is in captivity. He's been there for 25 years, which depends how old you are, isn't it? That's a long time for some people. From others, I'm thinking, I was still with it 25 years ago. I can remember all of it. He's been in captivity for 25 years, and he has these series of dreams, of visions, and in the visions, God takes him to a Jerusalem that is not the Jerusalem he remembers. We've been to Jerusalem this summer, and it is challenging. In places it is filthy. In places it is tense, difficult, run down. And that's actually the Jerusalem Ezekiel had left, broken because of war, broken because of turmoil. But that's not the Jerusalem he sees in his vision. The Jerusalem he sees in his vision is amazing. It is a promise of what God is going to do with his people in the generation to come. And in the world to come. It is a promise for them far away and for us now. It is a promise of what God can do if we trust him and if we stick with him. Actually, it's a promise of what God can do if we don't trust him and don't stick with him. Because your belief does not make him who he is. He is who he is. We get the chance to enter into that relationship. And in these verses from chapter 40 onwards, he meets this incredible being, this incredible person. The scripture doesn't use the word angel, but in chapter 40 it tells us that he meets this person. Let me just find the verse for you, because I'll read it out. In Ezekiel 40 verse 1, in the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the fall of the city. You know what? I love that. He's telling us when it was. You know, 5th of October, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I met Jesus. I'm not saying that is the 5th of October, I don't know when it is. But, you know, I think that's good. Come on, church, I'm back. Yes. Thank you. Lovely. On that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, on whose south side were some buildings that looked like a city. He took me there and I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. He was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. The man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you." I don't think that Ezekiel uses the word angel. And that's probably because this isn't an angel. And this is what we sometimes call a theophany, an appearance of God in human form in the Old Testament. Now, an appearance of God in human form in the New Testament is called Jesus. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. He appears in Genesis with Abraham. The Trinity actually appear in Genesis with Abraham. Incredible story. And all the way through Scripture, we have this person who appears. In the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three go in and there's four there. There's somebody else wandering around. Who is that mysterious figure? It's the Lord Jesus. At least I believe it is. And here we are, this shiny man who leads Ezekiel into more for his life. What is his name? His name is Jesus. He takes Ezekiel and says, come with me. And so we're in the temple, Ezekiel 47. And Ezekiel notices a leak. The city's looking great, but there's a leak. Have you ever had that experience? You've come in from work, and there's a little leak. You think, oh, someone spilt something. But there's the washing machine, there's water everywhere. I've had that a few times in my life. And it gets all around all the cupboards, doesn't it? And everywhere it's soaking, and your carpet lifts, so you Lionel lifts him like, oh! This is what Ezekiel sees. He sees a little trickle. But as he wanders round, it gets deeper and deeper. And the shiny man says, do you see this? And he starts to carry him, walk with him and take him with him. And Ezekiel has given us some amazing promises here. He's saying there's a promise from God for you this morning in this scripture. There's a promise from God for you. Ezekiel is not written for us, 21st century British or European or whatever we are, world people. And yet it is. But primarily it's written for the people of God in Israel at this time. Or who aren't Israel, they're in Babylon, in captivity. And there is this promise of restoration. And that's a promise that goes all the way through Scripture, you know. When we find ourselves in captivity, if we turn our faces to God, there is always a promise of restoration. Always. And there's this promise to the people of Israel of restoration. And we saw that partially in 1948 when Israel is given its land back. But also there's a promise for the people of Israel, for the people of God. I don't believe the church has superseded them. In Romans it says we've been grafted in. We've been grafted in. There's a promise, and it is not fully realized yet. Promise. There's a promise for the future. Sometimes call that eschatological. There is a promise that there will be a river of God. I went to the Temple Mount this year. So you kind of go where the temple was. It's not there anymore. There is two different mosques there. It's a place of oppression. You walk up there and you're like, whoa, I do not like this place. It's odd. And this is an eschatological promise that there is a river flowing from the temple, which isn't there. It isn't there. Now, will God alter the geography in the times to come? We might do, I don't know. Let's wait and see, shall we? But there is this promise of something more. In Revelation, it picks up this same verses from Ezekiel 47 and says, when Jesus comes, there will be wholeness for us and there will be wholeness for the earth. We sometimes think we go to heaven. Who thinks they go to heaven when they die? Put your hand up, Dave.
Yeah.
Yeah, there we go. Just so I've got Dave. Yeah, you don't fall for it anymore, do you? There is this promise. This river is part of it. Of a restoration of a new heaven and a new earth. There's a promise of the new earth. God's going to restore it. And I've said this to you before, it gives me great hope. I may never be able to afford to go to the Great Barrier Reef, unless you want to send me. I mean, is that called product placement? It probably is, isn't it? For lots of us, that's true, isn't it? We can't go on those fancy holidays. But if there's a new earth that we inherit, God will leave the good bits, won't he? Won't he?
Yes.
Come on, it's a promise of something to come. It's a promise of future. And it's a promise from Jesus. In John 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, in the Feast of Tabernacles, they would reenact Ezekiel 47 and have these huge things of water. And they'd pour them down the steps from the court of men to the court of the women. There was a dozen steps, and they'd pour the water down as a sign of the river flowing from the temple. But of course, after a bit, the big pots ran out, didn't they? And Jesus stands up and says, I'm living water. This is me. That's why I believe this is Jesus, because Jesus says, this is me. I will be in this temple, and I will take you by hand, and I will bring you into something more, something better. It's a promise from him. It's a promise of the Holy Spirit when Jesus was speaking there, was to come. But it has now come. It's a call for us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't get bogged down by theological words that you don't agree with. But hear what God would say to you this morning. He would say to you, paddle. Get your feet wet. Take the hand of Jesus and walk into what he has for you. You know, Chris is getting baptized. You get baptized once. Yeah. We were with some friends in the Jordan who got baptized. a few of them have been baptized before, but they're like, it's the Jordan, isn't it? It's better. And I'm like, I'm not so sure. Looks a bit murky to me. Well, I just took photos. I'm like, nah. Yeah. I think once was enough. I think once was enough in water. But when we come to the Holy Spirit, it's a constant thing. Because we leak, don't we? We sin. We fall. We struggle. And there is this ongoing call to keep going in, back into the water. Get our feet wet. Get our knees wet. Get our waist wet. Get in to the till it's so deep that we can't cross it. Jesus says, come with me. Paddle in the promise of God. We need to paddle into the deep. I have no idea whether there is a river like this anywhere in the world. You know those gifts I was talking about, geography? That's not one of them either. I think that was an E at GCSE, which was quite a good mark for me. I have no idea whether there's a river like this that starts with a trickle and within 2 kilometres is too hard to cross. But it's a message, isn't it, of how big the stuff God has got for us. And, you know, in our modern world, we can kind of get full of ourselves. I've been tracking this thought on social media that it's a thought that basically says, I am all I need. Have you seen that? It appears in different ways, but it's like, don't look to other people. You've got everything you need. It's nonsense. I mean, don't look to other people. They've got nothing for you. But I am not all I need. I need Jesus. You are not all you need. You need Jesus. We need to paddle into the deep. You know, if Chris's story is a brilliant one, and you need to come to his baptism to hear it in full. But Chris's story is not, I've prayed a prayer, therefore I'm a Christian. Chris's story is, I prayed a prayer, and I'm going to live a life. I'm going to walk a walk. I'm going to run a race. I'm going to paddle a paddle. I'm going to continue with Jesus. I'm going to continue with him. And it's this call always to us to continue with him. I have burnt out, worn out on religion. Come to me. Matthew 11. Come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's about 5 different versions in one go because I'm terrible at learning it, but I'm trying. Come to me. Come to me. Ezekiel is not paddling alone. We live in this self-sufficient world. And the Bible constantly attacks that. He is not paddling alone. The shiny man comes and he takes his hand.
Yeah, God.
He takes his hand and he leads him into the river.
Amen.
It's not about what you've got. It's about taking his hand and letting him take you. Do you see this? He says. Do you see this? The deeper you go, the deeper I become. The longer you walk with the Lord, the bigger the challenge. Getting your feet wet is good. But after a bit, you want more, don't you? Don't you? I want more. I'm 49 years old, and I'm not ready to retire. I want more. I want more now as a Christian than I wanted when I was 24. And at that point, it was, Jesus loves me and he's forgiven me. Woo, that's amazing. And that is amazing, but I want more. I want to see the work of God in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of my community. I want to see the healing that is promised in the New Testament. I want to see those Holy Spirit gifts that are promised to us, not just operating in the church, which is fine, but have a look through the Gospels. How many times has Jesus healed people in the synagogue? 20% of the time? The rest of the time is out on the street, isn't it? Isn't it? Wicked. I don't know, it's weird, isn't it? I'm paddling in Jesus and I've suddenly become Cockney. Well, he does say, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Hang on. Yeah, help him. But you can't rev that up. But there is stuff you can do. So, you know, as I'm coming to preach in May 2016, I have to confess to you those times when I was trying to rev it up because I was tired. I was tired. A little bit broken. Just, you know, not just with years of ministry. I mean, one day a week gets on your nerves after a bit. But I've been refreshed. I've paddled, and I've got more than my toes wet. And it is awesome. We need to get in with Jesus. He will take us. We need to trust him and keep walking. And he might ask you to do something a little bit strange. Do it. Do it. Paddling, you know, is really good for you. It's really good for your soul, isn't it? To get your feet wet. There was a thing on the telly this week about if you have got anxiety and depression, one of the things that really works for you is to be immersed in freezing cold water twice a week. I'll just take the lithium, thanks. But apparently that's really good for you. Get your toes in the water. Brilliant. Splash about. Brilliant. This is Tilly Smith. Some of you might remember Tilly Smith. She's a lot older than that now. And on Boxing Day 2004, she's on the beach in Phuket in Thailand, and she's paddling. And as she paddles, suddenly the water rushes out. Not in. Out. And it starts to bubble. And just on the, just you know, 50 yards from where she's was paddling, she's gone, the boats start to do that. 2 weeks before, she's in geography. She goes to quite a posh school. And 2 weeks before, she's in a geography class, and they were doing volcanoes, earthquakes, and tsunamis. She's 10 years old. She runs up the beach and says, I was going to say ma'am, but she probably went, mummy, there's a tsunami. No, that was, what was that anyway? There's a tsunami coming. And, I mean, praise God, her mum believed her and said, everybody up off the beach now. There's a family that started to shout, there's a tsunami, get off the beach. They're, you know, one of those hotels on the beach, into the hotel, to the reception, there was a tsunami, get up. Nobody from that hotel or on that beach was killed that day. There was tens of thousands of people killed, wasn't there, that day. We'll never forget it, most of us, will we, if we were alive. Paddling is good for you. It will save your life. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior this morning, then come and get your feet wet with him. I'm a firm believer that you can pray this prayer when you're a new Christian. If this, as long as this works for me, Lord, I'll follow you. Because when you're a new Christian, he knows you're new. If you're still praying that prayer 20 years later, there's something wrong in your life. Because you have to stick with him sometimes. Because he asks us to do hard things in hard places. But in those early days, he says, come. Come. Come and paddle. Paddling is good for you. In I mean, what a river. Isn't that a river? Eh? Do you want to be in that river? What a river. In Jesus' day, one of the reasons the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Galilee is because the Jews didn't like the sea. The sea is a place of chaos. And so often in the Old Testament, it's described as such. It's a place where evil resides. When Jesus says, anyone who stops his little children coming to me will be like a millstone was hung around their neck and they are thrown into the sea, the word he uses is abyss, hell, another hell word. That I personally believe that's a word about paedophiles. Just throw that out there to you. You know, not exclusively, but I do think that. Because anyone who stops children coming to Jesus, well, one of the things that's most damaging to someone's belief in God is if they've been abused. How can there be a God if this happened to me? That's why we have to protect our children. In Solomon's temple, there was this huge vat of water. It was called the sea. It was made out of bronze. It was massive. It was melted down by the Assyrians and made into other things. Huge. And there was a valve on it. Or they don't know, but I think there was a valve on it, and they would use it for ritual washing. And so as Ezekiel has this vision, the Jews reading this in those early days would go, oh, we've read about that in Kings, the book of Kings, this sea that washes clean those who are dirty, that washes clean. The priests are already walking with God, but sometimes we need to be clean, that washes clean those people who need cleaning. We need to paddle in the water of God against chaos, the chaos of Satan's kingdom, if you like, the chaos of the world we live in. Jesus is Lord. We need to paddle against pollution. The Bible calls that sin. And this water of Jesus washes it away. It is living water. And we need to paddle against death. I've been in the Dead Sea this year. It's absolutely brilliant. It's an amazing experience. You can't sink if you try. It does say don't go into water and don't drink the water. I discovered why. I mean, tell me not to do something, I'm going to have a go, aren't I? God, it's nasty, that stuff is. 30 times saltier than the Mediterranean. And you're just kind of bouncing in it. It's incredible. It's an amazing experience. And this, it's a picture of the death that there is without the life of Jesus. And in Ezekiel says, this river flows out the temple and down the hill and into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea becomes a place of life, of fruitfulness, of hope. Where's your Dead Sea? Today. Where's the place where you think, God cannot touch that? I've asked him so many times. It just seems impossible. Sometimes I think as a church, I don't mean Long Lane, I mean in Britain, we've kind of gone, yeah, this is it. 6% of the country, vaguely Christian. 3% actually walking as believers. That must be it for our nation. No one believes in God anymore. Let's just maintain what we've got and put the lights out when we go. And it's not right. It's not right because we're not believing our God for more. The culture has absolutely shifted. And we need to absolutely shift with it. Because we are the carriers of the water of life. We're the ones who say, take the hand of Jesus, because he will transform who you are. He will transform our city. He will transform our nation. He will transform our lives. You might need a bit of faith this morning to do that. You might need a bit of faith to paddle. But you can do it. This river is for every one of us here. The promise in Ezekiel is the river is for food, to build us up. It is for healing, physical, emotional. It is for life. Will you paddle this morning? You've got to love great timing, don't you? Let's pray as the kids come back to us. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for the promise of water of life. Lord, it's a bit conceptual, Lord, but we want to walk in it with you. And Lord, I pray you'd show us what we need to do, how we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.